just a couple of verses there, 38 to 42. Now it happened, they went into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his words. But Martha was distracted with so much serving that she approached him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to come and help me." Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but the one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her." May God add unto us a blessing in the reading of his most precious word. I feel we can all get to grips with the fact that this lady sat outside of her house, perhaps doing the vegetables or preparing some meal, and she had taken great care to notice that this man passed by regularly. And like us men and women, we have secret thoughts. What about if we did this or we did that? So she went into the husband and said, "Could we build a room for this man of God, which I'm sure passes by regularly?" He looked, he thought, "Well, I can't see no reason why." So the task was set about, we might call it a day, a nanny flat. But in this instance, it was a well carved out room for this servant of God. I'd like to look at verse 10 and make this whole thought of this evening based upon that verse. "Please let us make a small upper room in the wall, and let us put a bed for him there, and a table, a chair, a lampstand, so that he will, whenever he comes to us, he will turn in there." I'd like just to draw your attention to the furniture in that room. It's been my privilege over the course of my working life to enter the homes of ordinary people like ourselves to identify things. And I've also had the privilege of going into most of the kingdoms of the Middle East countries and to see certain things in their homes. But whenever I go, I see homes that are sparsely furnished and some that are over furnished. I often come back home and I say to Doris, "Do you think we ought to get rid of a few things?" I wish I'd never said it. But there we are. We can feel that our room is slowly caving in on us. But yet other people find they haven't got sufficient furniture. But this lady has thought it out very, very clearly. She felt that it was only four pieces of furniture was needed for this man. The pieces represent for us a table and a bed, a table and a stool and a candlestick. They were all essential and they were necessary for the prophet's comfort. They also typify for us what their meanings are purposely for. The bed of rest. The bed where we can come home and lie down. I've been away with you on holiday times at Romsey, and I've heard many of you in quite near conversations and even talking to me, "I feel tired. I'm looking forward to my bed tonight." How often I feel in the self same way. I want to get to my bed and there to have the enjoyment of a night's sleep. But bed is so essential. that the Lord himself felt it was necessary, because he said in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 and 29, "Come to me, all ye that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Jesus is the Son of God. God was concerned for each and every one of us, that we might not perish through the sin that had entered into this world. And Jesus, being the only begotten Son of God, also felt it essential that he should also think of some of our earthly needs. And he suggested there, "Come unto me, come to me, and find rest. Take my yoke upon you." When we see the massive task that Jesus did, we find it very hard that we can actually take that yoke. But if we are ready to take up that yoke and responsibility, Jesus is ready to come in and support you there. There are two kinds of rest. That is a rest that is a gift, and a rest that is discovered. What kind of rest do we need? We need that rest to be before our Lord Jesus Christ and searching him for answers to our many problems, why we are not getting on in business, why we are not reaching to many souls. There is a rest from the heavy burden of sin. Now, many of us may already be Christians, but there's still the time when we quite unconsciously sin. And when we wake up and realize this, there is that responsibility from the heavy burden that we have shamed our God again. There is only one place we can get that, and that is through the cross of Calvary. The blood of Jesus whispers peace. And peace also comes into the factor of rest. We need to possess that rest. And I'd just like to look at Colossians chapter 1. Verse 20. "And by him to reconcile all things to himself, whether things on earth or whether things in heaven, have made peace through the blood of his cross." He has made peace for us. While we were wretched, undone, separate, defiled, away from God, he has done the work of making that reconciliation for us. Rest from the conscience that condemns us. This is the rest that comes when our relationship with God and with men are not at an all-time high. Acts chapter 24. Verse 16. "And this being so, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense toward God and men." We all strive daily to have a conscience that doesn't offend God. I don't feel right if I set out of the morning without having my time alone with God, commending my whole day, my whole situation, things that have happened yesterday and the things that are going to happen today and tomorrow. And so many times I found myself driving along the road to make calls on the way, and my conscience has been filled with the fact that I have not taken time with God. And I always carry my Bible in the car. And I find the nearest lay-by in which I can complete my time towards God. Firstly, I have to ask him for forgiveness of not getting up early enough to make time. I'm not suggesting to anyone here that you get up another half hour early, although it wouldn't do us any harm. But this is the way I conduct myself. I get up because I feel if I can put the whole day to God. Even when we had the children, it always seemed to be that we went out together at the self same time. So I could get them up that 20 minutes earlier so that we could have a family altar that we could bring and commend the whole day unto God. And there was one occasion when I was asking the children, is there anything you'd like me to pray for? And John, my eldest son, popped up. Yes, Dad, I'm always getting in trouble with the teacher because a boy in front of me turns around and throws paper at me. Why did you have to throw paper back at him? Well, I said, let's pray about it. And as we prayed, we went out to work, they went to school. And I came home that evening, and I heard him rushing down the stairs. Daddy, Daddy, Jesus answered my prayer today. He caught the other lad instead of me. Very good, I said, that's tremendous. So we see the wonder of prayer. Even to our children, it's necessary for them to come to get to grips with prayer. It's great to know that our God looks on us and is well pleased. I only thought that title ever was commended unto our Lord Jesus Christ. But we become his servants. We have confessed him. We have bowed in subjection. And he looks upon our everyday works and is pleased. Although sometimes we may look in the mirror and say, Norman, you didn't do things quite right. But it's good to know that God looks down and is very, very pleased with us. Rest in the midst of unrest of the world. On every hand, men's hearts are failing them with anxiety, worry, and doubt. But a child of God may rest from these things. We see our daily papers, we see our TV full on the news of cruel things that are happening around the world as well as in our own country. And it's good that we can be rested in the midst of all these conflicts that are going on. I'd just like to turn up to Psalm 119. And verse 165. Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble. Nothing causes them to stumble. There's a delightful story in Mark's Gospel, chapter 6, of which we can see again the troubles, the storms of everyday life. As they were busy rowing away in their boats, going over to the other side of the lake. Chapter 6, verse 50. And they saw him, and they were troubled. And immediately he talked with them and said to them, be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid. Be of good cheer. Doris went out to get comfortable when we were living in London, when the days when the loos were outside, not like we had today, inside. I come down to make a cup of tea, and I didn't see her sneak out to the convenience. And I turned around to start pouring out the milk and the sugar, and suddenly the door opens. I didn't know whether to scream, jump, or do what. She frightened the life out of me. So I can imagine what these men must have felt like when they saw Jesus walking on the sea. What has this man power that he walks on the sea in the midst of all the turmoil? As great is our Jesus, and great is his commission. Rest from the responsibility of service. This unfortunately comes into each one of our lives, and we have to examine ourselves as to the service that we are prepared to give to God and to his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We know the difference in working for God and letting God work through us. In my early Christian life, I thought I was the governor and that God was just a very good friend, until I realized nothing was happening. As much as I held out a tract, as much as I tried to give children some education in scriptural things, I discovered that I must let God work through me. He gives the right, he gives the power for each and every one of us to go out and work for him. I remember on one occasion, I was going round the doors, passing on tracts and invitations to come to a specific meeting. And I seemed very downhearted because it seems I'd done two streets and I'd not got so much as one response. When I turned into the third street, it was a different matter. God had already gone before me, and he'd woken up people ready to listen to the door knocker. That greatly encouraged me that day that I could do some service for him. You might find it hard. You might find it difficult. You might be embarrassed. But can I just say, the Lord wasn't embarrassed for me when he went to the cross. He wasn't ashamed of me. He went there because he loved me, and he loves each and every one of us. Do it a few times and you'll find the embarrassment will melt away. But please come before the Lord and ask him to help you, equip you for every good work. Unless we are equipped, we are going to be useless people. To work for him is to be constrained, but let him work through us means joy and faithfulness. When I was called to the hospital work in London, I'd already asked the Lord if he would be kind enough to let me have a church that I could try to lead the flock. But he knew my situation, he knew my education wasn't that good for me to be able to have a church. But I had the next best thing. In fact, I think I had a better thing. A hospital in Greenwich, which averaged something like 32 patients to a ward, and we had 8 of those wards every Sunday evening to take the gospel into these people. And that I found blessed and wonderful and happy that he had given me something to do. Let us look at the table. This is a symbol of communion, and it's necessary for us to have communion. One of the first pictures we get in Genesis is that of a perfect, unspoiled fellowship. Genesis chapter 3, verse 8. And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. But the fellowship was broken by sin. No longer could they stand before the Lord and commune with him. But in some cases, it was restored and enjoyed. Going up to chapter 5 of Genesis, verse 22. After he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and begot sons and daughters. He walked 300 years. I feel pretty weary at my age. But what strength God must have given that man. Because a fellowship had been restored. And God wanted to walk with this man continually. This is holy, happy fellowship. Fellowship we all need. I have felt this happy fellowship since I have been here in Amien Park. I suppose Doris and I now have just about done about 18 months here. And we haven't gone home saddened yet. We go home thrilled. We go home to recount the words that we've listened to during the day. It's good to talk to all of you, particularly young people. It's good to talk of people of my own age. But it's great that we're in happy, wonderful fellowship. It's great that we can go out under the open canopy of heaven and work for God. One thing our Lord is not so much wants not so much our service, but ourselves. Ourselves. In Revelation 3:20, he says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anybody hear my voice, let him open the door that I might come in." This is a picture of communion. Together in happy fellowship and intimate communication. Let's look at the stool. The symbol of instruction. We never become men and women of God would have us to be unless we regularly sit at his feet. I included the Luke 10 in this portion because we have a lovely view of Mary and Martha, the home in which Jesus loved to be in. But there was Mary sitting at Jesus' feet. During our hospital work in London, for the many years, I had a very delightful brother who was extremely knowledgeable in the Word. And as we walked home Sunday evening, it was good just to sort of take a breath and listen to him telling me the various points of Scripture. And suddenly I realised, he stopped, we come to the end of my road where we had to depart. And this is what it's like. Mary sat at Jesus' feet. She wanted to hear more. And when we have someone like that, we want more. We want more. The name given to his followers is disciples. A disciple is a well-disciplined Christian. That is one who comes to the Lord and finds rest, as we saw in Matthew 11. Come unto me, all ye that labour and heavy laden. I myself can be often very undisciplined, as I am sure you are. Do we really know what it is to sit at Jesus' feet and learn of him? If we want to get on in this world, if we want to get on in this Christian life, if we want to serve him, we need to sit at his feet. My greatest difficulty after becoming a Christian was that I was almost virtually illiterate. So I couldn't be like your good selves, pick up the Bible and read it right the way through. It took my mother and my sister months to even get me started. But started I want to do. I wanted to get right down to the grips of the Lord's instruction. And as Doris came along, she still continues to help me to this day. If there are words that I can't quite read, I have to say to her, come on, quick, I need to know what that word is. And she often says to me, I don't know how you get away with it. I said, I do. Because the Lord is with me. The Lord is with me. He's given me you to be my comforter. Let's just look up a few meditations. Psalm 1 and verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law we meditate day and night. 2 Timothy 2 verse 15. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Rightly dividing the word of truth. Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5. Cast down all arguments, every high thing, and exalt itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. It's great when we can just look at some of these meditations and dwell and think upon. These are but a few. I'm sure if you went home, you could find many, many things that we could stop and get at the feet of Jesus. Finally, could we just look at the candlestick? Because I feel the candlestick is an important part. Not only does it give light to that room, a candlestick speaks of a life that shines forth. Our Lord Jesus made two very important statements. In John 8 verse 12, he says, I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. And again, in Matthew 5, 14, ye are the light of the world, so shine before all men. We are becoming the light because we have come to know him who is life eternal. The Lord wants us to shine in me and in you, and in the home and the workshop. Be very careful how you treat your fellow workmen. I've had to work with one or two fellow Christians, and their attitude toward their fellow workers, if a foul word comes out of their mouth, is immediately, you are a sinner. That wasn't the right way to deal with it. We just politely would try to get away from him for a few moments and just suggest to him quietly, had you thought about not using that sort of language, because you appear to be a much better person. Don't seem to be condemning them, but show them the way forward, that you can be a light unto their own souls. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Philippians, what's suggesting there, he can make us a shining light in dark places. One very old antiquated LCC home that I visited was a very dark and very dingy sort of place. But when we walked in, those drug addicts and the dossers were all there having a good feed. Suddenly the place became a light because we brought the good news of salvation unto each one of them. And this is how the candlestick speaks to us of being a shining, brilliant light. It's not just one, it is almost the Israeli seven-point candle, which really blares out light into a dark place. And this is exactly what we can be, shining lights in dark places. And to conclude with, I'd just like to say this, rest is found in Christ. Rest is found in Christ. Communion is enjoyed with Christ. Sunday mornings, when the time comes round for communion, I am greatly thrilled. We may have had a good word from the speaker or from the pastor, but I am thrilled to be at his table. I can almost visualize him on that first day in which he inaugurated that feast. I'm thrilled because I'm enjoying being with Christ. Instruction is received from Christ, and testimony is given for Christ. One last scripture to turn to, and that is 2 Timothy 3, verses 14 to 17. But as you continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom they have been learned from, and that from a childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which have been able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by instruction of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that a man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Have the four things in your life that will show us that we can indeed need all these things to come before us.